Okay, we're beginning lesson number 36, and once again we are starting, coming into the lesson on the Day of Atonement. We stopped in the last lesson when the high priest had just come out of offering up the incense. We found out that the first time that he goes into the Holy of Holies, he will make three trips on this day. First time he goes in, he takes the incense. We found out without the incense, he couldn't enter even with the blood. And we saw where then he now has exited the sanctuary, and he's coming to the priest where he has slain the bullock, where first he confessed his sins over it, then he later confessed the sins of Israel over it. And as we walk through the Day of Atonement, we are seeing a picture absolutely of the Messiah and of the foundation of our salvation. And that is, if you don't understand it, as the priest would lay his hands on this bullock and confess his sins and then the house of Israel, this is exactly what it takes for you and I to find salvation today, to have our sins wiped away. They are transferring their sins from they being the guilty parties unto the innocent animal. Why? Because the soul that sinneth surely must die. And we see therefore that the innocent animal is going to pay the penalty for the sin that's been transferred to them. Therefore, when we get to the New Testament and we see where John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," that was very, very much understood 2,000 years ago. However, today it's not quite as easily understood. So as we are looking at this Day of Atonement, we are trying to find the pictures of Christ, of Messiah. We have seen where it is on this day that the ineffable name of God is mentioned 10 times. They will prostrate themselves in the temple. And the name of God, which Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, it was not to be blasphemed. Therefore, they would not speak it in the presence of a Gentile. They wouldn't use it. Even today, they say Hashem instead of God, because the name of God is to be revered. If you ever wrote it, you could not destroy the manuscript which it was written on. You had to bury it, and that's of course how we came up the Dead Sea Scrolls. So this name, I won't get into it in this lesson, but it's quite interesting because later you're going to see the temple guards and the temple priests, and of course Paul, go after people that are preaching and teaching in the name of Yeshua, because they said, "Don't preach in this name. Don't speak in this name." For some reason, they were really upset about them using that name. And I'll just leave it at that for right now. So what we see is now the high priest has exited. He has offered up the incense. We see where offering this incense is one of, was considered the hardest job on the Day of Atonement. He's been up all night. He's been fasting. Nothing easy about this Day of Atonement at all. And of course, he pours the two handfuls onto the golden shovel there. And we see where the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle or the temple, the sanctuary itself would be filled with incense before he brings the blood. We went to the book of Revelations. We saw where it is likened to the prayers of the saints and how our repentance, our prayers come before God. Then we also saw as he walked between the veils that if it were not for that shovel of hot coals, that he is in total darkness. And so we recognize that a couple of pictures that, number one, he is leaving the light of the world, the light of the menorah, when he gets behind the veil. And then he'll be walking down this corridor that if he did not have the hot coals from the altar of incense, that he would be in total darkness. And as that incense that's going to illuminate, that fire for the incense, it's going to illuminate the Holy of Holies. So my take on that is, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered in. But God has revealed to us by His Spirit. It's through our prayers and our prayer life that God allows us to see things. He says, we see through a glass darkly. So the priest has now come out. He's walking back to the fourth step into the sanctuary where another priest has been there and he has been what we call walking the blood. He has been stirring the blood so it will not coagulate, because he's going to take this blood now, and as he has been instructed by God, he's going to take it in, he's going to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and also upon the veil, and also upon the altar of incense. Now, he doesn't do that until the last time he goes into the Holy of Holies, but that's very significant. So a typology of this is whenever we look in the New Testament and we see where God could have chosen many stories and many pictures to put in the Old and New. So we recognize now the importance of everything He's put there, because it tells what has been and what shall be. So whenever He gives us this story in John chapter 20, He's been crucified. He's been in the grave 3 days, and now Mary runs to His tomb early on the first day of the week, and she begins to touch Him when He reveals Himself to her. In John chapter 20, verse 17, He says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to God and to my God and your God." And so what we're seeing here is, here's this loving Messiah that would not allow her to touch Him. He is walking the blood. And should anything touch the person that is walking the blood, then the blood becomes tainted, so to speak, ritualistically impure. Now, why would I say that? Because of this next portion of Scripture that's going to show us that God wanted us to have this picture in our minds. I also want you to notice that He is saying, I'm not yet ascended. He's been in the belly of the earth. So actually, our salvation hasn't started yet. It did at the cross. It did with faith. But He now has to ascend into the heavenlies, and there He is going to offer the blood on the mercy seat in the temple of heaven, which, remember, the temple on earth is a typology. And it is this sinless blood that has forever made an atonement for anybody's sins, that transfers their sins through belief in Messiah, therefore recognizing that He is the sinless Lamb that died for our sins. And whenever the Bible declares there is no way to the Father but Him, I'll tell you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, there has to be atonement. Doesn't matter what faith or non-faith you are, God can do whatever He wants. But if He does everything according to His Word, I find no way around the fact that it doesn't matter how good a person you are, good works, none of that's going to matter if you have not placed your sin on the sinless Lamb and trusted in its death to save you. And therein is the good news. This is what we're talking about when we get to the book of Galatians. And you cannot make any better news than the fact that we have atonement through the death of our Messiah. So He says, touch me not, I've not yet ascended. And He said, but go to my brethren and tell them this. And now we've got Thomas, who has been told this story that the Messiah has been resurrected, and he says, well, I'm not going to believe unless I see and unless I touch Him. And so, of course, we know when we go to the Gospel of John chapter 20, 8 days later, Jesus appears in the room, walks right through the wall, apparently. It tells us the door is locked, in His glorified body. He's made the ascension now. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. And He said, except I shall see in His hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? So after 8 days, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and He stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, a couple of interesting things about that. Number one, we read that, and we just take for granted, if you're not a believer, or a mature believer, this first off will show you that conversations are recorded in heaven. Jesus, it was just like He had been standing there when Thomas said it. So He says, He hadn't been in the room, but yeah, He says, okay. He says, come here, put your hand in my finger, the finger in my nail prints, and your hand in my side. So that allows us to understand all of our thoughts, all of our conversations are recorded in heaven. Thank God for the blood. And then saith He to Thomas, reach hither. And He says, touch me, be not faithless, but believing. So I'm wanting you to recognize now that what happened, what transpired from the time that Jesus told His beloved Mary, don't touch me. And now He comes to Thomas and He says, touch me. Well, the Bible clearly points out what happened. He ascended into the throne room, He walked the blood, and He offered the blood on the mercy seat. And now he had finished that portion, so to speak, of the Day of Atonement, so now he could be touched. And of course, Thomas answers and says, "My Lord and my God." So in Leviticus chapter 16, jumping back to the Old Testament, "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." Now, you are already thinking, if you're listening to this, you should already be thinking, okay, I am looking for pictures of the Messiah. And this is proper thinking anytime you read the Old Testament, because everything is a picture of him. Everything. You may not have been able to unveil it yet, but it's all him. He is the Word incarnate. But what I find interesting, and one of the reasons I have mentioned to, once you get deeper in Bible study, you're going to see something brought out here through the Mishnah, which is the oral law, that without this given to us, we would miss some of the pictures. "So he shall sprinkle with the blood seven times." So here we have, he has now taken the Mizrach, container of blood from the priest that was standing out there, that was holding it for the high priest. And the high priest has now taken this. He's now going to walk back down, do exactly as he did. He's going to enter into the Holy of Holies, this time with the blood, while that great amount of incense and the aroma of it is still filling the sanctuary. And now he is going to sprinkle once upward of the blood before the mercy seat, and then seven times downward. Now, I think you'll enjoy this. Reading from the Mishnah, I'm in Tractate Yoma 5:3c. "Then he sprinkled some of the blood one time upwards and seven times downward, but he did it like one who cracks a whip." So we are given the instruction, stay with me, we are given the instruction through the oral law that it wasn't like he sprinkled the blood. It was like he sprinkled the blood. Why would he be instructed to sprinkle the blood on our mercy seat that way? Now it gets better. I've never seen this before, and I think my math's correct. So you're looking at a picture of him sprinkling upward, and then, of course, you're looking at a picture of him sprinkling downward. In Tractate Yoma 5:3g, "So then he goes out, he sets the bowl of blood on a golden stand in the sanctuary." This next picture is just a artist's rendition. You see where you are walking through into the sanctuary. You have the altar of incense, you have the table of shewbread, you have the menorah, and then those Y-shaped things before you walk through the path of the veil to go into the Holy of Holies are where he now would have, there would be pre-deposited stands so he could set this thing of blood down. Why is he going to set it down? Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." So as we are studying this holiest day of the year according to God, and we are seeing that as we read scriptures here, that he lays out this ceremony for us. And it's the one day of the year. It's called the day of salvation. It's the Day of Atonement. That even though as Christians we may not understand the relevance, without this day, we'd still be in our sin. Without this day in the mind of God, now Yeshua had to fulfill it, but that is the day of salvation. And of course, prophetically speaking, I believe this is the day that he comes back to the earth for the second time and parts the eastern sky. Now the high priest will exit the sanctuary. He's going to walk to the goat that's slain. He's offered the blood of the bullock. Leviticus 16:15, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. And he shall bring his blood within the veil and do that with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. And he shall sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat." So once again, what we've got is he has taken the blood of a bull, and now he's in here with the blood of the goat. He slaughtered it. He received its blood in a basin, Yoma 5:4a, 5:4c. He goes into the same place in which he had entered, stood on that same place on which he had stood. And he sprinkled some of the blood upward and downward. And once again, I've typed out of the Mishnah exactly word for word. And once again it says, "But he did it like one who cracks a whip." And I just find this amazing. back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement into the holy place until he comes out, and he has made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now, in those few words, the picture that I captured and the picture that I say is, because every word is for a purpose, there shall be no one in the tabernacle. And we understand that whenever we go to the book of Revelations, chapter 21, that we see there, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And of course, that tabernacle of God is the man, Christ Jesus, and God shall be with them. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the only way, if you believe Bible and not the teachings of your local church, he is the only way you can see God. God's invisible. No man has seen God. God's not some long, white-headed guy with a white beard on the throne. God's invisible, if you trust the Bible. Whenever in the book, I'm going to digress here, in the book of Daniel, whenever you look at the Ancient of Days, you have to remember you are not looking at the Ancient of Days in the time of Daniel. You are looking at a vision as Daniel sees into the future. And he is looking into the days of judgment. And then we have the description of who that Ancient of Days is. That Ancient of Days is Yeshua. And when he appears in the book of Revelations, his hair is like wool, his eyes like fire. We don't have several people up there. We have one God. We have one Messiah. And so, going on, I want you to... The point I'm trying to get to here is the Bible, for some reason, and that's what you always have to ask yourself. The parts that 25 years ago bored the pudding out of me now are the most intriguing portions. Because I ask myself, why would it say this? Because there's a reason it says, why would it say, and no man shall be in the tabernacle as he ministers there? Well, because in my picture that I caught out of that is that no man in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, and there is no way anyone could enter into God's throne room, there is no way anyone could enter into the heavenlies until Yeshua has done the work. And without going real deep, that is the great thing about what our Lamb did when he descended into the pit, and there he was in hell, and he led captivity captive until he offered that blood on the mercy seat. No man could enter into the tabernacle. Do you understand? So it's just hidden little pictures. Let's go to Revelations chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. I guess I've already quoted this. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So I've already expressed my opinion on this. Now, no man could dwell in the heavenly tabernacle until our great high priest made atonement for us. The epistle of Ephesians, we'll read from chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that we might fulfill all things. So what we're seeing is what I've before mentioned, and that is the plan of God. What a lot of times we do not understand is what a blessed time we live in, because before this blood was offered on the mercy seat, and there are two men, and this is deep to get into, Elisha and Enoch, that are the two oldest men alive today. I believe there's the two witnesses that are sent back that are slain, because it's appointed once to every man to die. But whenever you died in the Old Testament, you did not go to heaven. You could not go to heaven. No man could be in the tabernacle. God is just. And the only way you can get to the Father's house is through the blood of the Lamb. So they were placed in paradise, which is called Abraham's bosom. And whether right or wrong, this is my opinion from my studies, you descended into the belly of the earth. In the belly of the earth, there are two sides. There was the holding cell of Gehenna, where just as we do our legal system today that you are going to have your opportunity to come before a judge, that only he can judge, and this is what the great white throne of judgment is about. Or if you were a Zadokim, a righteous person, then you were on the holding side in Abraham's bosom, and you were waiting for what your faith was in, which was the Messiah, because the Messiah was going to be the one to rescue you. So when Yeshua descends into the pit of the belly of the earth, now I can back this up scripturally, we already see where he descended, but whenever Saul, Shaul, turns around, and he seeks the witch of Endor, and asks her to conjure him up Samuel, the Bible very clearly indicates the witch is terrified, because even though she's used to conjuring up things out of her imagination, suddenly she says, "Who is this that's coming up?" And you can read through it, and Samuel is coming up out of the belly of the earth and says, "Why have you bothered me?" And so even the righteous descended. I said that to say this, that now whenever Paul makes the statement, because this was all understood back then, to be absent from the body now is to be present with the Lord, it is my opinion, and I know all the scriptures that point out some things that can give you a differing opinion, but it is my opinion now that when I die, I go immediately through that valley of the shadow, I pass between those veils, and now I can come boldly before his throne, that my spirit goes immediately into the presence of God. That, to me, is what the resurrection's all about. And someone says, "Well, you're going to sleep or you're dying." Well, when I leave this body, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's my opinion, and that's what this is all about. Okay, so now he says he's got to make atonement for the tabernacle and the temple before, afterwards, which is built after the tabernacle, which was done with the blood of the goat and the bullock. Now, each container of blood was sprinkled onto the veil of separation between the holy place and the holy of holies. And the blood of the goat and the bullock are sprinkled in the same fashion as been done in front of the ark. Hebrews 9 and 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So you can see where this story is so important that we're going to, if I could teach this same lesson on the Day of Atonement out of the book of Hebrews, because it is once again, and then I could go through all the epistles, because as the apostles in the epistles relate to them about the working of our Messiah and what was done, the only thing they can relate to is that plan of salvation that's given on the Day of Atonement. So I hope that makes sense to you. So here we see now the high priest is standing before, the veil has several names, the veil of separation. And there he is now going to sprinkle one time upward, seven times downward, like a whip, the blood of the goat and the blood of the bullock. Then after he has done that, while he's in the sanctuary, the blood of the goat is poured into the same container as the blood of the bulls. Now this is the picture I see there. There is no manual for this. So if you don't like my picture, that's fine. It's mine. But the picture that I see here is the divinity and the humanity, the mystery of the Trinity. How could God become a man, and we realize he still filled all the heaven and the earth? And how could the man later become God? And that's what he did. When he created him, he became God for us. Now, the man's not God. The man is the veil. The man was fallible, although he failed not. So what we see is he's going to mix these two bloods. It is a type, in my opinion, your blood comes initially from your father, and he's made from the seed of a woman. And it is significant, as I pulled up and studied species, that a bullock and a goat are two different, totally different species, just as humanity and divinity are totally different. And I also find the timing of when he does this. Now, there's always a reason for everything that's written. As you grow in knowledge, the timing, the place, the phraseology, it all is very indicative of something God, as you grow in knowledge, or should you be one that's trying to grow in his word, because it's there for a reason. And so it's indicative, it's interesting that the timing of him mixing these two bloods, he does not mix them in the Holy of Holies. In other words, it wasn't till Yeshua, was the begotten Son of God, came to the earth that that mixture came about. Does that make sense? So you can walk through these pictures and begin to see the beauty of what's going on. So back to the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the book of Leviticus chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, speaking of the high priest, and he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord. Now the altar that is before the Lord, anytime it makes reference to before the Lord, that means that we are in the holy place. Remember, you have the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant sits. So remember that that I think this is the best way to describe it. In Christendom, we need to relate to the fact that we know we all need an altar. But we need to also recognize the fact we don't need just one altar. We are building a biblical lifestyle. We need two altars. We need the altar of repentance or the altar of sacrifice, but we also need the altar of praise. We need the altar of worship. It is the altar of incense. And so many times, if what we are looking at is, I could walk through this lesson and I could liken it also to the life of a believer. Now, how could that be? Because we are now the body of Christ. So on a different cosmic level, so to speak, the same imagery and pictures that I glean off teaching of Yeshua, I also can glean and see this is what my life should be. Does that make sense? And so what we're seeing is that not only do I have an altar of blood, but I also have an altar, because without the sweet aroma of incense, it's hard for me. I can't bring that blood into the presence of God. And so you will notice, and I'm not being divisionary about this, regardless of how and when you believed you received the Holy Spirit, but you will notice that churches that are worshiping churches and people that are taught to have the two altars, to have the altar of incense also, are also the churches that are that receive the immersion of the Spirit with signs and wonders following. And by you putting together the things I before said, then that will make a biblical pattern of correctness. Because I can't bring that blood all the way into the Holy of Holies, and I'm not making this anything to do with salvation, but I first have to be able to lift up that and fill that sanctuary with the altar of praise, the altar of incense. Does that make sense? So true worship, when we have our services, and there are times whenever we'll spend occasionally, and I love it when we feel the Shekinah of God show up, and many people, guests will come in, and they may think, well, this is just strictly emotionalism. No, we have filled the tabernacle with praise, and God has shown up, and that is the highest form of praise, is when He shows up. We certainly don't want to discount His presence so we can get on with our program, because that is allowing us to understand that He is here. He has come down to the mercy seat, so to speak. So Leviticus chapter 16, 18 and 19, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord. So we now realize this is the golden altar of incense. And he shall make an atonement for it, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, put it on the horns of the altar round about. Now he's mixed them. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, if you're taking notes, or you can go back and listen to this on our podcast. Also, those of you that are interested, this week we have started, Saturday, we started our new yearly reading. You'll find it under the readings on our website. So I want you to catch here that, remember when before he sprinkled the blood once upward and seven times downward. How many times is that? Well, obviously 1 + 7 = 8. Now we are in the outer courtyard. He's going to sprinkle this blood the same way. But now he's only going to sprinkle it seven times. Wonder why that is. So here he is. He's mixed the blood together. He's taken the large Mizrach, the small Mizrach, stood before in the sanctuary, in the holy place. He's mixed the two bloods of the two different species. And now those two species' blood are going to be laid upon the altar of incense. And so, as I've mentioned, could this mixing of the blood be a picture of our Messiah, Jesus Christ? Two different species. Christ was both human and he was divine. Interesting that these two natures are not mingled into the leaving of the Holy of Holies. And now the blood's going to be applied five places on the altar of incense. Well, immediately you should be seeing what's going on. We've got this altar of incense. It's going to have five places. The blood's applied. It's going to be with whip-like motions. This blood going to be applied to the four corners and the center, five places. So we are seeing pictures. So the blood's applied to each one of the four corners of this altar of incense, and then the hot coals are pushed, a clearing is made, and the blood now is placed seven times on the top of the altar. So we see this picture here where he is standing before the altar that is before the Lord. I won't get into the specific instructions of which horn he starts at, and there's a methodology to all of this. A possible parallel between the applying of the blood on this altar on the Day of Atonement and the stripes that were laid on Christ before Calvary. Now, if you find my math's incorrect, you let me know. It's very interesting that the Mishnah instructs that, once again, the applying of this blood is to be done as the cracking of a whip. In Isaiah 53 and 5, speaking of Christ, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And thank God for that. So we recognize the fact that these stripes that were laid upon Christ's back were done by the Romans. It was the Jews. For those of you that don't know, when Yeshua, Jesus, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not the Romans that came to get him. They really didn't have any interest in him. He was no big deal to them. He wasn't messing up their system. The people that he was messing up their... I'm talking of Jesus messing up their system. The people that he was messing up their system was the temple system. And as we have mentioned in the prior lessons, that system was a very money-making system. And we had 300 priests that fulfilled and bought that position for the latter part of this temple standing. And what we see is that they were concerned because he was stealing some of their following, and he actually was trying to set back in order the understanding of the spirit of the law. And of course, whenever you have men that aren't spiritual, they just, by this time, religion had become legalistic. And so we see where we studied and found out that the bloodline, a lot of these men didn't even have the proper bloodline that were the high priests. And we saw whenever we started this that even in the Mishnah, whenever they would come get the high priest 7 days before, that it's even recorded in the Mishnah. And that's why I love it, because the Jews tell it like it is. And they'll have differing opinions. That they say to the high priest, they'll read him the order of the Day of Atonement to the high priest. Why would they do that? And then they would say, "Now you read it to us," and it's recorded to say, if you've never read it, because he was a hireling. And so this is even recorded in the Mishnah. So let me get back to my story. So what we need to comprehend is the fact that whenever Jesus is, they come and get Jesus, if you remember, Peter takes his sword out like this, and he cuts the servant of the high priest's ear off. Well, I want you to notice the temple also has temple guards. So it was the high priest and the temple guards, it was the corrupt religious system that had locked Jesus out. It was religion that locked him out. Someone said to me one time, I'm not saying this, I'm only repeating what I've said, that's the same thing religion has done to the Holy Spirit today. Anyone starts talking Holy Spirit, we lock him out. We sew the veil back up and we keep having church. We don't need God, we just need his word, and we'll go about life as usual. So I'm wanting us to notice then, and I'm saying this for a purpose. So after they question him, and I've been in the pit, supposedly he was put in beneath the high priest's house, and there where they held him while they inquired what they should do with him. When they now take him to Caiaphas, we are now seeing a transference, and we've already seen the example of the two goats that are taken on the Day of Atonement. And if you'll remember right, one is going to be set free, going to be taken to a cliff. The other one's going to be slain. We've seen the slain one. We're getting ready to come to where the other one that's to be set free is going to be dealt with. So then we see where on this day that Yeshua is going to be crucified, We see where we have Barabbas and we have Jesus. And the Romans say, well, which one do you want us to set free? It's a typology of the two goats. So everything is a picture. Of course, they choose Barabbas. Barabbas is the one that's set free. He's the sinner. He's the La'azel goat. But Yeshua is the goat to the Lord, the one that's going to be slain for our sins. So I can just keep going with these pictures. But so what we're seeing here is, the point I'm trying to get to, is it is going to be the Romans now that scourge Jesus. Now, I'm saying that for a purpose. Roman law was 40 stripes save one. That means that 39 stripes is what they were allowed to give you. And Scripture, I want to point this out, Scripture never tells us how many stripes were laid on Jesus' back prior to his execution. But history very plainly tells us 39 stripes are what the Romans were able to give. And then Scripture does, and I'm leading your thinking, and Scripture does tell us that he was beaten. Now some say he was beaten, I don't know how many stripes, but let's just for a moment suppose that what we do know about Roman law is right and that there were 39 stripes laid on Jesus' back, which is what the Romans would have done and could have done. That's the maximum. They couldn't break the law. That's the maximum they could lay on your back. So I want to look now at how many whip-like motions there are to applying the blood on this Day of Atonement. We'll look at them like this. We apply the blood of the bull 8 times on the ark in a whip motion. We apply the blood of the goat 8 times on the mercy seat in a whip motion. We apply the blood of the bull 8 times on the veil. We apply the blood of the goat 8 times on the veil. And then we apply 7 times on the altar of incense. And when you add this up, it comes to a total of 39 times the blood is to be applied through a whip-like motion. Through a whip-like motion. Is that an accident? Is that a coincidence? I don't know. But another coincidence would be when you look at this golden altar of incense that it has 5 places the blood is applied. And we see where Christ is, our altar, has 5 wounds in his execution. He has 2 in his hands, or actually his wrist, 2 in his feet, and the spear in his side. And of course, are these two items coincidence? I seriously doubt it. I think it is a picture of Christ. Now, consider where these whip-like motions of the blood were applied in the temple. When we look at where they are told they must apply this blood, first, it was inside the temple that the blood is going to be applied. Christ was the tabernacle of God. This blood is going to be applied in 3 specific items. Number 1, the blood is to be applied to the mercy seat. In Romans 3:25, it says, speaking of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, which means mercy seat. Only time this word is used in your Bible, propitiation. And it means mercy seat. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. So I've just brought out to you that we are applying the first set of stripes to the mercy seat. And it's clearly pointing out to us that the New Testament typology of the mercy seat is Yeshua. It's Jesus. This is I don't know that we can grasp the importance of this, because if it were just for the ark, you and I would all be doomed. The only thing that was in the ark were the things that man did not do well. The broken laws, whenever there was rebellion, the rod of Aaron that budded, whenever they murmured, the pot of manna. And so it was not the there. You have the Ark of the Covenant, but then by design you have the Kopareth, the mercy seat that's all one beaten piece of gold that's placed on top of it. So then we see the next place that they would apply this blood at they with whip-like motions is the veil. And when we go to Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 through 20, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into his holy. Into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we can see where, remember when Yeshua Jesus took, I think it was Peter, James, and John to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And for those of you that don't know, if you go to Israel, if we go back, those of you that might go with us, in Israel you have what I term A sites, B sites, and C sites. And A site means this is where it happened. A B site means, well, it might have been over there 100 yards. A C site means it's tradition. If you go to the Mount of Transfiguration, they're going to take you to a seaside. It's just a traditional place. However, by studying, you will find out that he does specific things in certain places and certain spots. And when you study where he was in his prior speaking, then you're going to find out Jesus was up in the northern part near the Lebanese border. And whenever you go up to the Lebanese-Syrian border, there is the Mount Hermon. Well, this is very important because this is the place that Abraham entered into the promised land and passed between the halves. It's where Abraham entered into covenant. So my opinion is Jesus absolutely marches them back to the spot on Mount Hermon where Abraham enters the covenant, just like he had to be baptized. And I'm not the only one that thinks this. Just like he had to go back to the place of baptism where they entered into the Holy Land. The point I'm trying to get to is this. So when it calls him the veil, what happens at the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, I'm glad you ask. The glory of God begins to come out of his body, and they see the whiteness of the raiment, whiter than anything could be. Why? Because Jesus is the tabernacle of God. The Bible says it simply like this. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him, the Shekinah. And so this is why he says, I can of my own self do nothing. It is the Father in me that does the works. This is why Jesus says, I don't know when I'm coming back. He is the dual nature. He is divinity. He is humanity. And so we see now when it calls him the veil, he is the separation. Without that veil parting, we had no way to come into the Holy of Holies. Without that veil being rent, without the body of Christ being broken, we had no way to come into the tabernacle of God. That's the picture I see there. Now, the last place, and I'll close here. The last place that this of the three places in the tabernacle that the blood's going to be applied is the altar of incense. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, it says, and we are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and he's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, the altar of incense. There's other verses I could have used. So we're going to close by now, after he has applied this blood, he's going to go back the service of the high priest. He's going to take the remainder of the blood. He's going to pour it out on two places of the base of the large altar. And remember, this large outer rock altar is made out of rocks that never a chisel has come on. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. God is our rock. And this blood is poured onto the western and the southern base of the altar. And of course, this last action with the blood, in my opinion, why pour it out in two spots? When you look at how he died, this is my opinion, we see the five wounds, the five places that the blood's going to be applied on this altar of incense. We see the typology of how the blood is applied to the veil, to the mercy seat, to the things that we can definitely identify in Scripture that Christ is. And now he is also our outer altar. He is the Lamb that died. And we see now where they're on the same side, side by side, so to speak, this remaining blood is poured out. And actually the Mishnah tells us that the two mingled together and then they go out into the Kidron Valley. Now, what you may not be aware of when I start teaching on the temple is that all the blood from all these sacrifices would go into the Kidron. And there it would make some of the best fertilizer and they would sell it. Think about what I'm telling you. You've got the seed of the word, and then you've got the blood as the fertilizer. Anyway, let me get off that. So there's so much to learn. So this last action, the picture that I see, is could this be a picture of these two spots, obviously as he was elevated between heaven and earth, and the two spots would be the places where obviously the blood would stay because of gravity on his body, run down and run off the two legs. That's just what I see. Doesn't matter. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20, and that blood would pool under Calvary's cross. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20 through 21, and when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron now is going to deal with the Lazel goat, the demon goat, and he is going to now begin the last portion of the sacrifices where he's dealing with this last goat, and they're going to set it free. I hope something that's been said here will make Jesus bigger in your eyes.